Colossians. Colossians in chapter 2. Before we open God's Word, let's ask God, come to God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we out of prayer, Lord, for the changed tongue, the tongue that can speak truth and love. Our Father, for a changed attitude in our heart, where we would be satisfied and content with all that we have in Christ. That, Father, we would not be jealous or envious of anyone or anything. And our Father and our God, we want to grow in the Lord. We want our God to be different. We want to draw near to you. And I pray this morning, our Father, you would come and meet with us, that we would find in your word, when we hear your voice, that your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, God, would take the word of truth today, and God, you would let us hear it. You would put it in our hearts and our minds, make it clear. Father, would you take the scales off our eyes and help us to see? In Jesus' name, amen. It is good and it's very healthy to want to grow closer to God. It's a worthy endeavor to say there is a God and I want to get to know him. I want to get to love him. I want to serve him. And if you're a Christian, it's a worthy and good endeavor to say, I want to move forward in my Christian life. And it is good, and we know it's biblical, because in this letter of Colossians, Paul prays a prayer for the Colossian church in Ephesians chapter 1. And we've preached through this, but I just want to review it. And Paul says, for this reason, in verse 9 of chapter 1, since the day we heard of it, that is their faith, we have not ceased to pray for you. And what's he praying for? Look what he prays for. He says, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask God that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What a prayer. What a request. And I know if you're a Christian, you're probably saying, yes, Lord, amen to that. I want that. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of steadfastness. Oh, how we love to be steadfast, to keep on going, even better than that little pink rabbit in the battery, you know, the one that keeps going and going. We want to be steadfast. We want to move forward in patience. And Paul says, growth in the Lord is not only moving forward, but it's done so with joy, joyously, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance in the saints in light. What a worthy prayer. What a prayer to have for our lives. But if you are who I believe you are, and I know because I know who I am, that's our desire, but we live in frustration. So often we're frustrated. We're striving to know God, but we're so disappointed in ourselves and our growth. So often we cry out, Lord, I believe, I read your word, I pray, but there must be something more. There must be something else that I need. There must be something I need, Lord. Instead of feeling right with you, I feel far from you. How can I feel closer to God? I believe, God, there must be something else. There must be something I'm missing. And there were teachers that came to the Colossian church, and they said, yes, there is. And we have the answer. We have the secret. Yes, there is another way. Yes, there is a way to get closer to God. Oh, yes, there's Christ, but there's something else. There's something that you're missing, and we have the secret. You do what we do, and you will draw near to God. You will grow closer to God. You will walk better with Him. And what were these teachers saying? They were saying, listen, for God it's very important. You need an outward sign. We are circumcised. You need an outward sign. Get closer to God. You have to know God. Show God you're serious. You have to dig down deep and get into the law of God and keep things. If you want to get close to God, you got to change your diet. You got to eat certain foods and stay away from certain things. You got to follow this rule: touch not and taste not. If you want to get close to God, you need to overcome powers. And we have this way to be in touch with angels that can help you conquer and move forward. For the false teachers, it was Christ plus something equals everything. And Paul says, no, 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 no. Christ plus nothing. If you are going to be filled with the knowledge of His will, if you're going to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, if you're going to bear fruit in every good work, if you're going to be strengthened with power according to His glorious might, if you want to attain steadfastness, the false teacher is saying, yes, you can reach all that, but do these things. Paul was saying, no. Focus on Christ. Christ plus nothing equals everything. Paul's answer is, make much of Christ. Look to Him. Look what God has done for you in Christ by faith, and appropriate all that Christ has for you. That is your power of change. But the false teachers, they were trying to deflate the faith of the Colossians. The false teachers were trying to disillusion them, that the fullness that they yearn for, and that's what we're looking for. We're looking for a fullness. You feel this empty thing inside of you, and you're trying to find something to put in it to make you feel complete and full. And they were saying, the fullness, what you're lacking, we can fill it. And Paul says, what you're lacking, Christ can fill it. And Paul's counter was that all that they needed was Christ. All that is necessary for us is Christ. That's why he gives these warnings in this letter. In Colossians 2, verse 8, he gives a warning. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. People, there's going to be those who are going to try and tell you, we have a teaching, we have a way to help you get closer to God. Paul says, listen, guard yourself, protect yourself, see to it that no one takes you captive through this philosophy. And then in verse 16, he says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge. Let no one act as your judge. In verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting and self-abasement and worship of angels. In verse 20, do not be subject, he says, to submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not touch. You see, you want to get close to God, you feel an emptiness, you feel incomplete, and you're looking to be full, And there's always a teaching. There's always something. Maybe your own self that you're reaching out for some way to feel complete in Him. And Paul says it's Christ and Christ alone. What has God done for us in Christ? We had preached through these texts and we saw that Paul, whatever the false teaching gave a thought, Paul would give a counter thought in Christ. Well, the false teacher is saying that you need an outward badge. You need a sign. You need evidence that you are close to God. And in verse 11 to 15, this is what they were teaching, and this is what Paul taught. Paul says, in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Paul saying, the false teachers were saying, you need an outward sign, an outward symbol. And Paul was saying, no. What we have, if there's any sign or symbol, you're complete in Christ. The false teacher was saying, we have a circumcision. We are circumcised. And that makes us special in God's eyes. Now, it's partly true, because the act of circumcision was from God. God had given the command to Abraham to circumcise himself and his seed, his family. And to be circumcised was a sign that you were in a covenant relationship with God. So it was physical. It was in the flesh. It was outward. And truly, it was a sign of being in covenant with God. That was true. To be uncircumcised meant that you were far from God. You were distant from God. You were outside of God's covenant, outside of His will. That's why Paul says in Ephesians, he says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You see, when God made a covenant with Abraham, Abraham had to circumcise all of his male children. And that outward sign was a sign that you are now in covenant with God. If you were not circumcised, that meant you were far from God. You were outside of the promises. You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. The false teachers were saying, you don't feel close to God because you don't have this circumcision. But what the false teachers didn't understand is that mere fleshly circumcision, a mere marking in the flesh, is not what God meant to draw them near to God. Paul says in Romans, he says in chapter 2:25, for indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. What does he mean by that? If circumcision was a sign that you were close to God in covenant with Him, what God was saying is He wants to see it in your heart. Like if in your heart you're saying, God, you are my treasure. God, you are my treasure. I love you and I want to walk with you. You know what the fruit will be? Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So Paul says, if you're circumcised, what do you expect to see? You will see someone walking with God, holding hands with God, saying, Father, I want to obey you. I want to walk with you. And then in verse 29, Paul says, but he is a Jew, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, from God. You see, real circumcision is not an outward circumcision in the flesh. Real circumcision is that of the heart. To counter the false teachers who were boasting of a sign of circumcision, Paul shows we have in Christ the circumcision that matters. The circumcision that really brings us close to God is not found in a mark in the flesh. It's not found in an outward sign. It's found with something that God has done in your heart. And he's done it in Christ. When you look to Christ, when you trust in Christ, you have the circumcision that matters. You are complete in him. It's not an outward badge that you need. It's Christ that matters. You know, we desire badges all the time. We want confirmation. We want confirmation. We say, oh yeah, I believe God, but I need proof. I need proof. I need confirmation. I need something that I can feel or touch or see. If I can feel, touch it, and see it, then I'll know that I'm accepted by you, approved by you. For some, and my own self, I can share my testimony, spiritual gifts became that thing. I fell on the floor and begged God, God, let me speak in tongues. I did. I wanted to speak in tongues. Now, I'm not against speaking in tongues. If you speak in tongues, God has given you that. That's yours. I personally have other beliefs on that. But I felt if I could speak in tongues, then I would be proof that I'm saved. If I could speak in tongues, then God, that would be a confirmation that I am saved. Now, I believe speaking in tongues had a place in the body. It was for the church, not for the individual. But I was making it all about me. It's me. God, let me speak in tongues. I'll know I'm saved. See, Christ was no longer sufficient. I needed something else. For the false teachers, it gets circumcised, and that'll make you feel right. In my endeavor, I was saying, well, if I could just have a spiritual gift, that will make me feel right. For today, the new message is, if you want to feel right with God, you need to have power of your word. If you really want to get close to God, learn how to use your words. If you can start using your words, then you'll be closer to God. I got to learn to speak with authority. Demon, leave this room. Demon just gets up and walks around. Wow, I must be some Christian. I feel really close to God. Or Sharon calls me and says, Jack, the guy with the wood just arrived. We have no money. Don't worry about it. Money up here. Money appears. I give it to Sharon. Pay for the wood. The power of my words. You see, what we're saying is that we live in a world of, we want empirical evidence. We want something that we can touch, something that we can observe, something that we can see, that we can feel. And that will confirm that we're close to God. Empirical evidence is a source of knowledge acquired by means of observation and experimentation. So if I can observe something, touch it, and feel it, then I'll believe that it's true. Thomas, was an empiricist in the Bible. Thomas was, right? Remember that? But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples say to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the imprint of his nails, and put my fingers in the place where the nails of the nails, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." Thomas was an empiricist. He needed proof. Let me touch you. Let me feel you. Let me see. Until I see it, I'm not going to believe. After 8 days, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in the midst of them, and he said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, God is so kind. He said, "Reach here with your finger. See my hands? Reach here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Blessed are they." He says, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are they who do not see and yet believe." You see, we are not to look to signs and symbols and outward things that we can touch and feel for confirmation that we are in the right with God, that we are near to God. It is Christ. He is it. It's not Christ plus some sign or confirmation. It's Christ. We are to focus on Him. Faith is believing God. Faith is based on the authority of God's Word, not upon our feelings or judgment. We wrestle with that so much, and maybe you are, I know I too. And I have to argue myself out of what I'm doing and say, no, trust and look. It's Christ and only Christ. We don't rest on our feelings or our judgment. The essential affirmations of Christianity are Christ died, Christ buried, and Christ rose again. And these affirmations come under the authority of God's Word. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And look what he says. Here's what he preached. "I delivered to you first importance, but I also received that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day." And Paul, in Colossians, he's shifting our minds from signs and types. He says, listen, you don't need an outward sign of circumcision. You have it all in Christ. The real circumcision, the true circumcision, God has done in you and Him. What has Christ, God done for us in Christ? In Colossians 2 and 13 to 15, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ, as we focus on them, we could see what God has done for us in Christ. Paul says in verse 13 of Colossians 2, what has God done for us in Christ? In verse 13, he says, "You were dead, in Christ you're made alive." In verse 14, he says, "There's a written code against you. In Christ it's canceled." In verse 15, "There were principalities and powers, authorities that were against you. Christ has overcome." In Colossians 2, 13 to 15, we see three things that God accomplished for us in Christ. And these three things are what God has done for us. In Paul's teaching and in his instruction to grow in Christ, Paul's model is this. He gives the indicative and then an imperative. An indicative means he gives what is the stated facts, what is the truth. The imperative is the command now to live. So the indicative is, this is what Christ has done for you. This is the truth. This is where your mind is to go. This is where your
faith looks to.
The imperative is, now I'm walking. I'm serving the Lord. So as I serve the Lord, and I feel frustrated, I feel far, what am I to do? I'm to turn back to the indicative. I'm to turn to what I am in Christ. I'm to look at the Lord and say, what has God done for me in Christ? I'm to go over it in my mind over and over again and walk in that truth. I'm not to look for anything else but to Christ. Paul says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That refers to your spiritual condition. In Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, Paul tells us that. He defines our spiritual condition. He says in Ephesians 2, in verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, too, we all lived in the lust of our flesh, in the indulging desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We were dead in sin. We were living a selfish life, all about us. Everything was about us. God was far out of the picture in our own mind and our heart. But not only was God out of the picture, but we were out of the picture as well, the mind of God, in the heart of God, in the eyes of God. In Ephesians 2:11, Paul says, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, remember that you, at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of hope, having no hope and without God in the world. What a life. What a place you were. To be dead in trespasses and sins mean, I have a heart that I don't care there's a God. I don't care there's a God. Life is all about me. I don't care if there's a God. I want to walk the way I want to walk. You hear that? I'm going to walk the way I want to walk. That's our attitude. And then we got God on his throne, looking at the world all around him, looking at everyone. In Genesis 6:5, it says that God looked down on the earth. He looked upon man that he has made. What did God see? He says God looked into all of his creation, all of mankind. And he says the intent and the motives of their heart were on evil continually. Our sins have separated us from God. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We are far, far away from him. How can we who are far from God get near? How can we get near? The false teachers were saying you need Christ plus some stuff. If you're going to get near, if you're going to get it right, well, you got to have faith in Christ. But you need more than that. You need to be circumcised. You need to change your food diet. You have to keep a certain calendar. You have to beat your body and buffet your body. You have to live a life of taste not and touch not. If you do all that, you'll get near to God. And Paul says, no. No. How do we get near to God? Ephesians 2 says, who are we? Among them we all too formerly lived in the lust of our flesh and indulging desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the wrath of God, the anger of God was upon us. Well, how do we get near? Paul says, but God, who is rich in mercy, and because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. How do you pass from death to life? How do you get from being dead in the eyes of God to alive? In Christ. faith in Christ. Paul says, but he says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. Now listen to what he says in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Do you feel far from God? Do you feel a distance between you and God? Do you have a desire to draw near to God? Well, how are you going to get there? How are you going to get there? If you're not a Christian, how are you going to get drawn near to God? There's only one way. It is through Christ. But if you're a Christian and you feel far from God, if you're a Christian and you say, I woke up this morning, I don't feel close to God. And I want to feel close to God, but I don't feel close to God. How do I draw near to God? Would you give me the secret? Would you tell me what to do? I know about Christ, but tell me what I got to do. There's nothing for you to do. There's only one thing for you to do. I shouldn't say there's nothing for you to do. There is one thing you must do. You must look to Christ. You must, by faith, receive what Christ has given you to draw near to God. You see, peace with God, fellowship with God, comes through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It was through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection that I have peace with God. That I am allowed to come near to God. That's why Paul says in Ephesians again, for he himself is our peace. Christ is our peace. He broke down the barrier, the dividing wall. He says, and might reconcile them both, that's Jew and Gentile, in one body through the cross, having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. God came to the Jews and the Gentiles. That's to Jews and you people like you and me. And he says, if there is peace, there is a nearness to God. It is through Christ. It is through him. Put your faith in him. Put your trust in him. We are not far from God. We are near to him in Christ. But we say, I know. But I have this nagging reality in me. It appears before my eyes every day. It's like an IOU list to God. When I open my Bible as a Christian, when I start reading, I look at God's Word and I see myself as falling short. And the Word of God that's supposed to be helpful for me, actually, it condemns me. It's like a mark against me. If anyone wrestles with that, I feel it because I know it. And if you're a Christian, I believe you know it as well. It's like it's something that is held up, and it's instead of making us get close to God, it's a list that keeps us far from him. It almost disqualifies us. We say, okay, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, but I have unbelief. This morning I woke up and, yeah, I believe I'm a Christian. I know that, but I have a hard time believing this morning that there is a God. There's circumstances in my life that he just seems so distant, far away. I believe I'm a Christian, but I just don't feel the work of the Spirit of God in me today. The Word of God is cold. I open it. I read it. I don't get anything. Oh, I'm going to church today. But when those people get up and sing, they're all happy, and I see people raising their hands praising God. You know what I feel like on the inside? I'll share with a story. I went to this conference, over 300 pastors, all pastors. And it was a Baptist conference. And you know what Baptists are like. They're usually pretty dead, right? Yeah. When they want to praise God, they go. Like. And at this conference, and worship began. And men, all men, over 300, and singing hymns of praise to God. It would just send a shiver down your spine. And there were people that were singing and crying. There were guys that fell down in the aisle. They were on their knees, crying out to God. All around me, there were praises going on and silent prayer. And I was sitting there. This is what I felt like. Do you ever see a guy, you walk into the office, and he's got his feet up in the desk and he's doing his nails? That's what my spirit felt inside of me. All of this activity going around, and I'm sitting like this. And I just felt awful. Felt like such a dead criminal before God. And we feel like that sometimes. Maybe you do. I know I do. And all the things that I know I should be, even this list that Paul prayed for in Colossians, even that, to have a mind filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Bearing fruit in every good work. Strengthened with all power. Paul gave a prayer list, but a lot of times we don't make it a prayer list. We make it a measure. And it becomes a list that's against us. And we're going, I fall short there. I fall short there. I fall short there. I fall short there. What are we to do? What do we do? This false teacher saying, well, we have a secret. We have a secret for you. It's not, Christ is important, but there's something else that you need. If you ought to overcome your guilt, then keep certain days. Make a calendar. Observe certain food rites. Paul says, no. No. If there's any IOUs, if there's any list, here's what God has done for you. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him. He forgave us all our transgressions. And then he did something. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. You see that? There was this IOU list. Actually, this certificate of debt, in the Greek, it's, what's the word? Chirographon, Chirographon. Chirographon. Anyway, it referred to an IOU. Paul uses it in Philemon, and in Philemon verse 19. And I'll just read that to you. He says, Paul wrote this letter, and he says, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe me even in your own self as well. Paul was saying, I got an IOU. I've written it in my own hand. I'm giving it to you. I owe you, Philemon. But Philemon, I just want to remind you, you owe me as well. That Greek word, I have written it in my hand, it was a written statement of an IOU. And it becomes an obligation for you to meet. Paul said to Philemon that he wrote this IOU out and he's obligated to keep it. Well, we have an IOU to God as well. You see, we are in debt before God to keep his law. We are in debt to him. We are. The Jews were given the law and they were indebted to keep it. We as Gentiles, we didn't have the law of Moses. We didn't get a book like the Jews did. So God put the law on our conscience and our heart. That's what Paul says in Romans 2. So whether you're a Jew or Gentile, every one of us are indebted to God to walk before him and to obey him. This written code, if we fail, bore a curse. That's what Paul says in Galatians 3:10. He says that we were in 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. We had this IOU, and the IOU, this list, was against us because there was a curse attached to it. What has God done? Paul says in Galatians, he says, now no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone hangs on a tree. In Colossians, Paul puts it this way, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he took it out of the way, he nailed it to the cross. God took everything that you owed him, all the list that was against you, even the list that's against you as a Christian. You know when Jesus was on the cross and the Roman soldiers, they tacked a sign on the cross, put nails in it, said, Jesus, King of the Jews. Well, Paul says there was another nailing going on that human eyes couldn't see. That God took the list, this certificate, this IOU list, that you were obligated to him to perform. And you all failed. And I failed. Christian, remember that. As a believer, remember it. That all of your doubts, all of your unbelief, all of your sins, God, he listed them all. And if he was to turn the page and point it at you, you would say, yes, 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 yes. You would bow your head and say, God, you are just. And condemning me. But God takes the list. He pulls it away. He took the list. Jesus, the Son of God, is on the cross. God takes the list that you're looking at. Nails it on the cross. And Jesus, your substitute, paid the price of every one of your transgressions. Jesus fulfilled the IOU for you. See how foolish it is when these people of Colossians were feeling far from God and the false teachers were saying, we have a secret that you don't know about that can help you feel close to God. Paul says, that's silly. Don't be deluded. Don't be deceived. Don't be pulled away. Don't be looking for something outside of Christ to bring you near to God or to try and console your guilt. Look to Him. You are complete in Him. He is your fullness. He is what you need. It is concentration. It is meditating on Christ's death and burial and resurrection. That's where you find joy and liberty and freedom. That's where you find your fullness. It is in Him. And not only so, but Christ. You know, there's things that are true of us, but there are also things that are true outside of us that keep us from God. Paul says in Corinthians that the devil, he does everything in his power to blind your eyes, to keep you seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in the gospel. The devil does everything in his power to blind you to the gospel. There are powers that are hostile towards us. Paul says in Colossians, he says, not only did Christ nail the certificate of debt that was against us to the cross, but He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. You know, Satan is a very intelligent, created being. He is. He was one of the highest angels before his fall. When Christ was on the cross, the demons were laughing. They thought they won. They thought they won. And here's the irony. Christ, the defeated one, was Christ, the victor. In dying, He won the battle. In dying, He overcame all principalities and power. He made a public display of them. It's like a Roman general, when he had a victory, he would march back through the towns and he'd have all that he conquered behind him. It's Christ in His victory. He made a public display of all His enemies, all the spiritual forces that were against us, Christ defeated on the cross. The false teachers were saying, we have visions of angels, and we have a system where you have to go through authorities and powers. Paul was saying, no, in Christ, all authority and powers are over Him, are under Him. He is over all authority and power. And anything, all good authority and power, and all bad authority and power. You are complete in Him. I just want to read from Colossians chapter 2, from verse 8 to verse 23. And all that I said, hopefully it makes sense as we put it all together. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete. And He is head over all rule and authority. There's no one higher than Christ. In Him, all the fullness of God dwells. He says, and in Him, you have been made complete. In Him, in Christ, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. You have the circumcision that matters. You having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or respect of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. You see, there were those teachers who were making much of calendars and days and foods and drinks. It was Christ plus. Paul says, no, it is Christ plus nothing. All these things, all they did was point it to him. And we're going to look at more of that later. He says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. You see, there were people who seemed so spiritual. They said, it's Christ plus. And what kind of a life are we living? Well, we delight in self-abasement, of the worship of angels. We have visions. Paul says, let no one defraud you of your prize. In verse 19, he says, not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. You see, it's all in where you're looking. It's all in where you look. It's Christ and Christ alone. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not touch, do not taste, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teaching of men? Now these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and abasement and severe treatment of the body, but they are no value against fleshly indulgence. Yes, these teachers were presenting something that looked kind of wise and spiritual. It looked like maybe it is Christ plus something. Maybe they do have a secret. Paul says there is no secret. It's Christ. It's Christ. It's what God has done for you in him that you need. That's what you need to focus on. You have to keep going over and over again in your mind of what Christ has done for me. And as you do that, that is the power of change. That is the gospel working in you to change. And it always points to Christ and Christ alone. So where are you looking? What are you reaching up to? Are you struggling in your faith? Are you frustrated with your cold heart? Are you frustrated with so much unbelief? Are you frustrated with your obedience? God wants you to change. That doesn't make God happy either, by the way. It doesn't. But the answer is not to look outside of Christ. The answer is to look to Christ. It's to look to Christ. I like this song. Yeah. He says, come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. For Jesus shed his precious blood, rich blessings to bestow, plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Come then and join this holy band
and on to glory go, to dwell in that celestial land where joy immortal flows. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now.
Trust him. Look to him. That's the message of Colossians in a nutshell. There's no one greater than Christ. There's nothing greater you can have outside of him. You are sufficient in him. You are complete in him. Train your mind and faith to look to him. And you will change. You will.